Broadcasting from Farrington High School Auditorium in Honolulu, Hawaii, this is Primetime.
Welcome to this special edition of Primetime, live from the Stan Share Center on the campus of the University of Hawaii here in Manoa. Well, as you can see behind me, it is a packed house here at the Stan Share Center, and we have a Primetime exclusive. Each and every week here at Primetime, we want to give you a little bit of commentary before Pastor Elwin comes out to deliver the message. And Pastor Elwin has been fighting hard these past couple of weeks to deliver the messages in this Primetime series. Well, today he'll be sharing a message about the one thing. Speaking of Primetime, you know, we're here live at the Stan Share Center, and we have a few teams that will be in the midst of the Primetime of their season. The UH football team will be kicking off their season in a few weeks against USC, while the UH Wahine volleyball team will be taking the court next week against San Diego in their 2010 campaign. Primetime has gained an exclusive interview with head coach Dave Shoji, and when we return, our very own Racine Wolford will be speaking to him. Don't touch that dial.
A successful, God-filled marriage is hard to maintain in the long run, but speakers Jimmy and Karen Evans have the secrets to reigniting your love and elevating your marriage.
One of the greatest secrets of marriage is loving the same person for a long time well. In marriage, it's money, meeting each other's needs, and sex. Marriage reveals the love of God to us and to the world more than any other human institution.
Join New Hope Sand Island at the Ministry Center on Saturday, August 28th for a presentation of Sex, Love, and Communication. You can register for this marriage conference at enewhope.org. This past week, New Hope hosted a forum for Honolulu's mayoral candidates. Prevedoros, Carlisle, and Caldwell answered questions on the rail, the budget, the sewer system, and the homeless. If you missed it, watch the forum online at enewhope.org. And keep your eyes open for our upcoming gubernatorial forum. Stop by the welcome tent to register to vote and get a survey of candidates, which shows where the nominees stand on important issues.
Welcome back to Primetime, live here at the Stan Share Center. And as I mentioned before the break, we have an exclusive interview with Dave Shoji, and we're going to kick it over to Racine Wolford, who's meeting with the coach now. Take it away, Racine.
Hey, Ryan, thanks so much. Coach, thanks for having us here at Stan Share Center. We're here live with Coach Dave Shoji for an exclusive Primetime interview. Dave, Pastor Elwin's just going to be delivering a message in a few minutes about what is the one most important thing in life. And for you, going into the season, and for your team, what is the one most important thing that you'll need to accomplish in order to have that successful season this year?
Well, improve. I'm hoping we can improve from day one and be as good as we can be in December.
That's really great, Coach. You know, after your centuries of coaching, what do you think is the one most important thing that you've established here at UH?
Well, I think the most important thing for me is the relationships we've established over the years with our former players and current players and coaches, too, and that's what's really important to me.
Great, Dave. Well, hey, let me know if you need me to give your players any pointers and such. I was quite the volleyball player back in my day. Anyway, back to you and Pastor Elwin, Ryan.
Thanks a lot, Racine and Dad. I mean, Dave. Live television. Anyway, that'll do it for us here live at the Stan Share Center. Back to you over at Farrington High School.
Hey, thanks, Ryan. Hey, Ryan, while you're there, would you bring back that something I left there at Stan Sheriff about a few weeks ago?
This one thing? Yeah, I found it underneath the bleachers. I'll be sure to give it right back to you.
Thanks so
back
much.
Back to you.
Give a hand to Ryan and Racine, would you? Welcome back to Prime Time, everyone. Continually moving ourselves from where we are into where God has the best for our life. We call that Prime Time. You know, last week, someone was asking people in the audience, so what do they think about what we're doing here? And someone said, well, you know, Pastor Allen, he's doing okay, but he doesn't cook anymore as much. Well, I'm going to take care of that right now. We're going to get that out of the way right at the top. And let me show you what I'm going to make. I'm going to make something called a seared ahi Chinese style. All right, how's that? So we're going to start, first of all, with a little bit of ginger. Fresh ginger that we're going to cut up really thin. Now, don't worry, I washed my hands. My mom said to wash your hands whenever you use the bathroom, and so before I used it, I washed it. So we have a little bit of ginger here, and I want you to cut it up. Cut it up really thin. Cut it up as thin as you can, like this. And watch your finger, because you don't want any ketchup in your seared ahi.
But you cut it up real thin like that, and I'm going to put it in this bowl. A little bit of ginger there. And then I'm going to use some Chinese parsley. I try to find the best products for this dish, and so I get some Chinese parsley. And if you don't like Chinese parsley, too bad. We're going to use it anyway. So I put a little bit of Chinese parsley, just stuff that in there. And then get some of this green onion. And I'm not going to cut it up like Sai Min style. I want to make it more lengthwise. And so kind of smash it down and then just begin to cut it up in a length, kind of thin ways like this. In the meantime, what I want to do is get this pan going, pour some peanut oil in here, and just get that baby nice and hot. It has to get hot enough so that it's kind of like steaming hot. So I'm going to continue with these green onions and just begin to chop up the green onions like this. Get it really thin, nice and thin like this. Because we're going to take these green onions and then I'm going to put it in together with the ginger and the Chinese parsley. Just kind of stuff it in there like that. And you know, when you use your hands, it really adds to the flavor. That's why Chinese food, you know what gives Chinese food good flavor? The cooks are in the kitchen. You know, it's so steaming hot. They go like this in the food every once in a while. Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it. Some people say, oh, this food is salty. Yeah, it is salty. They put. But throw a lot of shoyu. I just pour the shoyu in like that. And when I get that thing really going there, make a nice little plate. Now, while that's heating up, while that oil is heating up, I'm going to take out two of these little musubis, these little mini musubis I made this morning. And I want to plate this sort of like this. You know how they do it in nice restaurants where they get fancy? They don't just lay things out. They kind of give a little positional thing like that. Yeah. And then put a little bit of furikake on top the dish. And then when this thing is hot, is that steaming hot? Yeah, there you go. When it's nice and hot, you take the peanut oil and you go ahead and you just pour it on this dish like this. Look at that. Woo, I love that sound. And you can kind of smell how the flavors all kind of infuses together just like that. Okay? Now, so you have your little musubis and you have your sauce and you're good. Isn't that good? Kind of neat, huh? Huh? Oh, that's right. I was so caught up with doing all of this stuff, I forgot the main ingredient. Do we have the main ingredient back there? Can you bring something out? The main ingredient. Yeah, it's not going to be like Alpo dog food. We have a little bit of ahi here. So look at this beautiful piece of ahi. And so what I want to do with this ahi is we're going to sear it. I'm not going to cook it all the way through. Put a little bit of oil. And I just want to get the outsides cooked. So I'll take this ahi, put it on that stove, and just sear that up. Yeah, you hear that baby crying? She's hungry, man. This ahi going like that. If you're watching on the internet, too bad. You got beautiful ahi. You just sear it for like about maybe 30 seconds at most, and you flip it over to the other side. You want to get it nicely brown on the outside, and then you kind of keep it more sashimi style in the middle. See how that's shaping up? Looks really nice. Looks really good. But you use nice hot oil, nice hot pan. Flip it over one more time. And I think we're just about done. That's the main ingredient. A seared ahi, little block there. And we'll take it off the stove. And then what we'll do is take your nice knife here, your sharp knife, and you then begin to slice this just like that. Look at that. Oh, that is perfect. That is so good. Oh, man. This ahu know how to cook ahi, boy. We're doing good. But you just slice it up like that, and you lay it out. And I tell you, this dish is going to be a winner right here. Okay, beautiful color. We then take this plate here. You take your ahi. You plate it right like that. Then you take your sauce that you just mixed up together. And you pour that right on top. Just like that. Just like that. Some of that sauce on top of there, top of here. And then what you do is you take your little Ziploc bag of some wasabi aioli. In other words, wasabi mixed with mayonnaise. And then you squirt it out like this. And you have a beautiful dish of seared ahi pake style. Not bad, huh? But you never know what it tastes like until you taste it. Yes. Somebody got to eat this stuff. I'm telling you. Somebody got to eat this. Somebody got to eat this. Hey, Andy, you're right there in the front. Come here. Andy Pike runs our financial ministry. I want to bless him.
Thank you, sir. Take that.
Appreciate that. Try that. You tell me now. Now it's not Korean now. It's you don't have to share. If you want to be a godly man, you can share that. How's that?
Wow.
Huh?
Awesome.
Pretty good?
Very good.
Pretty good. Thank. Give Andy a hand. He's blessed me. Why did I cook that for you? To kind of show off? No. Listen to what happened. I got everything ready except the ahi, the main ingredient. I got everything else around it ready, everything else in the right order except the main thing. Listen, folks, sometimes we can live life like that, can't we? We do everything right on the peripherals of life. We get everything prepared on the exteriors of life, and we miss the main thing. People ask me, well, why do you use cooking sometimes to illustrate your messages? I'm just being biblical. The Lord used cooking demonstrations all the time in the Bible. You want some proof of that? Old Testament? What did Rebekah use to steal the birthright to give it to Isaac rather than Esau? Remember what it was? Yeah, a bowl of stew. What did Jesus use to drive home a point in front of 5,000 men and women? Fish and loaves. He used food. What did the Lord use to teach his disciples about the body that was broken and the blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sin? What did he use? The Last Supper. God uses food all the time in the Bible. And so when I cook, I'm just being biblical. He uses another illustration we're going to look at today. It's out of Luke chapter 10. Let me give you some historical, cultural context before we study the word. Luke chapter 10. The scene takes place in the village of Bethany. Bethany was located about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many times the Lord would pass through Bethany to get to Jerusalem. 2 women lived in Bethany. Their names were Martha and Mary. They were sisters. And they lived in this village and must have heard about Jesus. Jesus being a rabbi, being a great teacher, being someone who may have performed many miracles. And Martha wanted to hear from this rabbi. She wanted to learn from this rabbi, but she had to take a risk. See, in those days, culturally again, historically, in those times, it wasn't acceptable for a woman to ask a man, especially a rabbi, to come to your house. Women weren't allowed to sit at a rabbi's feet to learn. Only men disciples were allowed to do that. So Martha takes a risk. She extends an invitation to Jesus to come to her house as he's passing through. And he accepts her invitation. Wow. Can you imagine what she must have felt like? This great rabbi, this great teacher, someone that I've always wanted to come and visit my house. He said, yes. And he's coming. Mary, he's coming today. Man, we got to get our house in order. It's almost like you have somebody who is just really famous agree to come to your house. Somebody that you would want to have come to your house and you've wanted to have come, and all this time you've been wishing, and finally he comes. Somebody like, say, you know, President Obama agrees to come to your house. Oh, no, let's go somebody a little higher. Somebody like that's closest to God, like Wayne Cordero. He says, yes, I'm going to come to your house. Now, what would you do? If he was coming to your house, if the Lord was going to come to your house, what would you do? Women, what would you do? You'd clean the toilets, yeah. The first thing women do whenever they clean the house is, I got to clean the toilets. I say to Joy, a couple of my friends are coming over. Okay, we got to clean the toilets. Wait, they're just men, they're guys. They don't care about the toilets. We got to clean the toilets. We got to vacuum the floor. We got to dust down the shelves. We got to get everything in order. The food, it's not going to be no tailgate barbecue in the backyard. We're going to make something special. Mary, we got to get this house in order. All right, you take care of that. I'll take care of the kitchen, and I'll start cooking. You know, I saw this guy do a seared ahi. I'm going to try and do that. And then we'll even do a prime rib with Hana Pepe salt that's crusted all over the edges. And we're going to, okay, Mary, come on, Mary. Let's get this thing in order. And Martha is cooking away. She's just getting everything together. And don't forget, we got to clean the house. We got to clean the bathrooms. And Mary. Maria, where are you? And those of us who know the story, where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. What are you doing sitting? Come on, I got to get this thing. It's happening now. He's in the house. He's already here. We got to get all of this stuff done. Come on, Mary. Hey, finally, Martha got so fed up. She said, hey, Lord, would you tell Mary I need some help in this kitchen? And what did God answer back to her? What did Jesus say back to her? It's in your notes, very top. Let's see what the Lord said to Martha. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was that which distracted Martha? She was caught up with all the peripherals of life. She was so caught up with all the stuff that needed to be done, she missed the most important thing that stood right before her. You know, sometimes life can be distracting, can't it? We can get so caught up with stuff in life that we miss the important things. And the Lord is saying to us, he said to Martha, and he's saying to us as well today, don't get so distracted, folks. Don't get so engaged with things in life that you miss the important stuff that I have for you. It may be right before your very eyes. You ever felt like that? You've been distracted by things in life? You know, I want to know for myself, and I have to sit back sometimes and ask myself, amongst everything that I'm involved with, everything that's happening in life, what is the thing that is most necessary? What is the most essential thing in my life? I want you to take a look at this video and tell me if you can relate with this. Take a look at this.
You're talking about making a bigger one. You're talking about making a bigger one.
You know, if we're not careful about life, folks, we can come up with a whole laundry list of goals and dreams and desires, and we can spend our time checking it off. I want this, right? Check. Got that? Yep, done. I got that? Yep, done. We can spend our whole life checking off things and saying, yeah, it's done, but never really hit what is most necessary. I can identify with that video. I had a lot of lists of things to do. Get a house? Yep, got it. Got a car? Yeah, I got, no, not just one, I got two. Dogs, birds, everything that I could have wanted, I got it. But I remember I was living out in Pearl City at that time. I remember driving past the Pearl Ridge Golf Course, and when I hit a certain spot of that golf course, it always occurred to me that I hadn't gotten the most important thing in life. I wondered what that was. No matter how many things I've checked off as being done, I was still missing something. And I could never resolve that nagging question in my heart. What am I here for? What am I doing in this life? Where am I going? How can I be most useful in this world? Until I met a friend. And he asked me this one question. And it's in your notes. I want you to write in number one there. He asked me this. He said, well, what's in your box? I said, well, what do you mean, what's in my box? He said, there can only be one thing that you place in that box. Because if you don't know what that is, and you place one or more, two or more things, you'll constantly be vacillating in life, and you could never develop a plan for your life until you know what that one thing is. You know, I thought about that. I thought, you know, as a judge, I could develop these probationary plans for defendants. I could develop structured settlement agreements between lawyers in multi-million dollar cases. I could help the administration with our judiciary to develop some plans administratively, strategic plans, but yet I could not develop a strategic plan for my life because I kept vacillating between one or another. Several things were going on in my mind. I couldn't put my finger on what that was. And he said to me, you got to get the right word in the box. What is it that you're going to put in the box? He told me about how Coca-Cola Company in the mid-1980s wanted to develop a brand new Coca-Cola, brand new soft drink. They thought it was time to rebrand their product. So they hired a strategic planner, and he asked the executives, what's in the box? They thought about it, discussed it, and they came up with this phrase, great taste. They wanted their soft drink to be the greatest tasting soft drink on the market, which launched them into this 2-year study. They developed a new recipe for Coca-Cola. And they tried and tested, and they came up with a brand new Coke. They rebranded it, they put it on the market, and it was called, you guys remember what it was?
New Coke.
Had a new label, had a new color scheme. They put it on the market in June 1985. But by July, 1 month later, they had to pull every drink off the shelf because sales tanked. It was the worst debacle in marketing history. What happened? They went back to the strategic planner. They said, well, how come everything went kaput? And he said, because you got the wrong word in the box, maybe. America isn't looking for a new Coke. They're not looking for a new recipe. They did more market studies. You know what they came up with? They came up with great American tradition. That America wasn't looking for a change in Coca-Cola. They wanted the traditional Coke. And so what they did was they rebranded the new Coke, went back to the original recipe, and they called this new Coke, remember what it was? Coke Classic. And because they called this drink Coke Classic, which was the traditional recipe, their sales skyrocketed. They ended up on top of the soft drink market. It's all about having the right word in the box. What is it? What is that mainspring of your life that's going to launch you forward? What is it that's gnawing at your inside that you know it's there? But you got so much junk, you got so much peripheral stuff that you haven't been able to clear that away. What is it in your heart that you believe God is saying to you, I got to put this one thing in the box and that's going to launch me forward? For myself, I had to decide. I had to decide whether it's career or Christ. I had to decide whether it's safety and financial security, or is it sacrifice and living a life of significance? Big difference there. Until you know what that one thing is, you will continue to vacillate between the two. You know, I remember what Paul says. Paul says in the book of Philippians, I'm sorry. Paul says in the book of, Philippians. Philippians 3, would you read that together with me? Ready? Go. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is saying is that I'm not sure what it is yet, but I'm not going to think about the things in my past. What did he leave behind? He left behind his failures. He left behind his mistakes. He also left behind his accomplishments and achievements. Sometimes, folks, sometimes your greatest accomplishments may be your greatest distractions from the most important thing that God has for you ahead of your life. And Paul is saying, I'm going to leave those things behind because I need to center on only one thing that's going to push me forward. There can't be more than one thing in that box. I think about this story I tell a lot because I glean a lot of lessons from it. The time that I went fishing in Kaneohe Bay. And college kids at that time, and my friend said, well, we can lay nets in Kaneohe Bay and we'll stay overnight. I said, where? He said, on the sandbar. I said, are you crazy? We're going to float away by the next morning. He said, no, the tide brings in the sand and you can actually pitch a tent on the sandbar. So, crazy college days, we pitched a tent there. In the evening, we went out and we checked our nets to make sure that, you know, whatever fish was caught in there, the eels weren't stealing in and wrecking up our nets. So here we are, pitch black, middle of the night. We're walking along this sandbar. I'm holding a lantern, I'm holding a spear, he's holding a fish bag. We get out far enough in the bay where I begin to hear just the waves crashing on the reef. And I said to him, I think we're a bit too far out. He said, okay, well, let's go back to the sandbar. There's a light we left there next to our tent. So let's walk that direction. So we started walking towards it, and the water started to get deeper. We turned in a different direction. The water got even deeper. Pretty soon, it was up to my waist, my belly button. And I discovered something about Kaneohe Bay that evening. There are a lot of white eels in Kaneohe Bay. And white eels are attracted to light. Remember who was holding the lantern? And these white eels started coming between my legs, and I started jumping on the reef, just screaming my head off, going, ah, get these guys out of here. And my friend was laughing at me. I said, let's get back to that light. Let's get back to that sandbar. So we turned in a different direction. We started heading there, and the water got deeper and deeper. And no matter which way we turned, no matter which direction we started walking in, the water got even deeper still, up to my chin. And I'm holding this lantern up, and I'm holding this spear. And I said to my friend, I don't want to die here. Could you get me back there? I can just see it right now. I'm dying. I'm going to drown in Kaneohe Bay. They will never find my body again. And he said, well, let's just call for Will. Will was our other friend who was on a boat. He was checking some other nets on the other side. So here's these two stupid Hawaiians in the middle of pitch black Kaneohe Bay yelling the name of Will at the top of our lungs. We're going, Will, Will. And we hear the putt-putt of the engine. Will came by. He looked at us and he said, well, where are you guys going? You guys are going to drown. I said, I don't want to drown. We're getting back to the sandbar. He laughed and he said, that ain't the sandbar. That's hay up here. The sandbar is in that direction. You guys have been heading in the wrong direction all night long. And I recall that story because I think life is like that for us. If we don't know which direction to choose, if we're not sure what is that one thing we're going to put in the box, no matter how much effort we spend, how many times we have resources expended towards that, we will be traveling in the right, wrong direction and we'll never get to where we want to be. What is that one thing? What are you putting in that box for your life? You got to know what that is. And you got to choose what that is. We have a difficult time doing so, don't we? Let me try this exercise with you. In your bulletin is a little box. Let's consider that to be a bomb shelter. And we have 30 seconds, folks, before this nuclear bomb goes off and we're all toast. Now, we got to grab 5 things that we treasure most and take it with us into that bomb shelter. Otherwise, that's lost, right? So you're going to have 30 seconds to write 5 things down. What is the most important things to you, right? Write it down, okay? Time's clicking. Come on. We know the time's going off. This bomb is going to go off. Time is clicking. Come on. What are 5 things you're going to write down there? Okay, hold on. Wait. We don't have enough time for that. In fact, we can't fit everybody in there with 5. We can only take 3 things. 3 are the most important things. Come on. Time's clicking. That bomb's going to go off. Come on. Write it down now. Hold on. We got 10 seconds. You can only take 1 thing. Sorry. We won't all fit in there. Just 1 thing. What is the most important thing? 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. What was that one thing? What was that one thing you wrote down?
What did you write down on your list that you're going to take with you into the bomb shelter? How many of you had a hard time coming up with five in that span of time? Yeah, be honest. We all have. Here's a question to you. That one thing, whatever it may be, and you may have even had a hard time writing that down. That one thing that you may have written down, what are you doing about it now? How are you spending your life now with what you consider to be the most important thing of your life? You know, sometimes I take people through this exercise, and I say to them, I think you had a hard time writing down five things because we don't take the time to even think about those things. Because we're so caught up with the busyness of life, aren't we? We're so caught up doing things, we don't take the time to consider what is most important for us. So we don't know what to take with us. We don't know what to put in the box. And a lot of times I think we get confused about that because we confuse the urgency, things that are urgent, with things that are important. Folks, number two, would you write this in? We fail when we choose things that are urgent over what's most important. There's a difference between what's urgent and what's important. What is something that's urgent? Something that's urgent is something that is saying, you know, here I am, that I need immediate attention. It demands your attention now, 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 like a telephone ringing. Ring, ring, ring. What is it saying? Give me attention now. Pick me up now. Ring, ring, right? You pick up a telephone only because it's ringing. You don't see someone walking around indiscriminately just picking up phones. Hello, hello, hello. Because it's ringing, it's saying it's urgent. Give me the attention now. But how many phone calls, folks, are really important? Although it says I'm urgent, how many calls are really important? That's why I like caller ID now. Let's see, Pastor Wayne, delete. Pastor Wayne, delete. Now, sometimes we get confused between responding to what's urgent. And it sucks all our energy, sucks all our resources, and we have nothing left to give to what's most important. What's something that's important? Something that's important is something that may not demand your immediate attention, but if you fail to give it attention, the consequences are devastating. For example, let's say the professor gets up in your first day of class, and he says, this book, you need to read it, because your final exam will be based on this book. How many of you that night dive into that book, trying to study that book with everything you got? No. When does that book become urgent? The night before the exam, yeah. That's when you're opening it up and you're cramming for the exam. See, that book was always important, but it didn't become urgent until we needed to give it attention. It's like husbands and wives. Is time together between a husband and wife important? Yeah, sure is. Between a parent and a child, is time to spend between parent and child important? Yeah, it sure is. You know how much time a parent spends with a child on an average a week? 7 minutes a week. How much time is spent on an average between a husband and wife in conversation? 27 minutes a week. Now, it's important. Well, why don't we spend time with them? Because it's not urgent. Why isn't it urgent? Because they're always there. The kids are always there. My wife will always be there because in my family, divorce is not an option. So she will always be there. So don't bother me about stuff that I got to do. I got to get this thing done right now. Don't tell me about I got to go to Jared's football games because I got to get my work done. I'm doing ministry right now. So don't bother me. And we take care of the urgency and we miss the things that are important. Don't confuse the two. Well, I got to work. I got to pay the bills. Yeah, you do. But there are things that are most important that you need to consider. What is that? See, when the Lord spoke to Martha, why don't you take a look at another translation? It's out of the Message translation. See again what the Lord says to her. Let's read that together. Luke chapter 10 out of the Message translation. Ready? Go. The Master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. What is that which Mary has chosen? What did Mary choose above Martha? You know what I think it was?
Mary chose to clear some space. Would you write that bullet point in there? She cleared away some space. In other words, she wasn't consumed by the urgency. She knew what was important, and she cleared away some space to give attention to the important. Now think about it, folks. Was Martha sinning? Was she engaged in something immoral, something that was evil? What was she doing? She was serving God. She was trying to do everything right for the Lord. And we can do the same many times. We can try to do all of this stuff for the Lord in our family, but we miss the most important things. Don't get confused between what's important and what's urgent. You know, sometimes, folks, I think we live life fixed upon all this stuff. All of the peripherals, all of the extensions of life. And we don't sit clear space away to hear what's most important, what the Lord may be saying to us that is most important. And we miss this. We miss the Lord saying to us how to say, fill this bullet point in, how to say no to the good in order that we can say yes to the best. God has the best for your lives. But sometimes we can get caught up in doing good. Nothing wrong with that. But we can be doing so much good, we miss the best. Martha was doing good. But the best, the Lord says, was to sit at my feet and just get to know me, build a relationship with me. See, folks, life is all about choices we make. It's making the right choices. And sometimes we got to make a choice between all these things going on and choose one thing that is the most important, that's going to drive our lives forward. I want you to hear a testimony. Well, let me fill in that last point there. I almost missed that last point. You know, we got to make some choices, because if you don't choose, if you fail to choose, you choose to lose. You choose to lose the best that God has for you. There's a young man in the Bible, there's a rich young man. He was searching for God. He was searching for the most important thing, and he had done a lot of stuff. He said, Lord, I followed all your commandments. Everything you said to me, I've done. The Lord says, you're missing something. Read that last one with me, Mark 10. Ready? Go. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. You see, that young man failed to choose the most important thing. He was engaged in so much. He'd acquired so much, but they were all on the margins, the Lord says. It's all extra stuff. Come and follow me. You got to make a choice. I want you to meet someone who made a choice. She's had very much in this life, but she knew the Lord was saying to her, she needs to refocus and look at just one thing. And that one thing will open up a huge future for her. I want you to hear her testimony, and you get to meet her. Take a look at this.
I don't even know where to begin to say goodbye. I have to tell you that this is the hardest thing for me ever. It has been an incredible, wild ride these past 15 years.
I won't say it was easy, but I was very, very sure that I was making the right choice at that point.
I got to tell you, I've been amazed at the outpouring as well. Just how many people have written in and called to say good luck.
When I came to KGMB, my dream came true to anchor. I started as a weather anchor first, and I did that for 8 years. I got to sail with the Hokulea Voyaging Canoe and go with the voyaging crew up to Alaska. I got to swim with whales for a doctor. I got to do a lot of really amazing things.
All right, Kim, how are you feeling?
Well, Kim, what did the quake feel like to you?
We heard this rumbling like a giant locomotive coming.
For me, that was pretty much the pinnacle of everything that I had always dreamed of. We had taken the station to first place. Personally, I was blessed with having won Best Of in Honolulu Magazine and in the newspaper, and everything just seemed like everything I ever wished for and wanted was happening at that moment. In the summer of 08, my contract was coming up at KGMB. I knew I was just going to go in and sign my contract and get a raise and come out of there skipping. I wasn't even mentally worried at all. I had made an agreement with the station where I could go in 1 hour later than everybody else at 3 o'clock so that I could pick my kids up from school at 2:15, give them a snack, and go to work by 3, which meant that I got 20 minutes a day with my kids. The first thing that they said they needed out of me was they had to take away that hour that I was coming in later every day.
She was torn because as a mother, she was like, I really needed this time to bond with the kids. My kids are young. I'm never going to have this opportunity again. So she felt that it was so important that she was willing to, you know, go head to head with them about this one issue.
I went back, we talked again, and they said, you know, this is a business thing. We need you in the afternoon. And I wish I could say that it was an easy choice for me from there, but it wasn't. I was making a lot of money, and I was where I wanted to be all my life. I was pretty stunned, and I didn't really know what to do. At the same time, a very good friend of mine is going through a bad divorce. And I asked him, I said, I want to help you. What can I do? He had a son. He's a single dad. He said, well, my wife and I used to go to church together every Sunday, and I don't think that I can go by myself. So would you go with me to church? So we went to New Hope. I get in there, and there's a lot of music, and oh, okay, this is kind of neat, whatever. I'm checking my watch, how much longer? And then Pastor Wayne gets up, and he gives this service that he titled Make Us Live. And he read from Ezekiel, and he was talking about restoring life to relationships, restoring broken bones. And he brings out his whiteboard, and he writes on the whiteboard, God, spouse, family, career. And as soon as he did that, it was like the floodgates just opened for me. And it just completely reached inside of me and touched my heart. It was exactly what I had been going through.
Check our priorities and go back and reset them again. And these are non-negotiable priorities that we live and die by.
It was funny because it was like reinforcement of what I was telling her. You are doing the right thing. You got to go along that path that's kind of being lit for you. It was nice. I mean, for me, I felt like I was a prophet.
I'm trying to relish every moment of this last day.
Well, you're going to be sorely missed. I mean, every place we go, people have been tackling you. Some people crying out there for you.
It's funny because one of the things I said to Guy when I made this choice, and I was really struggling with it, is I said, our kids are so young. They're never going to remember that their mom used to be on TV. And he said, you know what, Kim? They're not going to care. You know, they're going to care that you're home at night with them. I'm with my kids every day. I'm doing their homework. Their schoolwork has just gone leaps and bounds over where it was. I get to tuck them in every night. And, you know, when they're sick at night, I get to be the one that goes in and checks their fever. And so, you know, people ask me all the time. I mean, I still get at least 4 or 5 people a day who say, oh, you must really miss being on TV. And I feel like I should lie to them, but it just feels like everything that's happening in my life is so much more important than any of that stuff now. And I haven't missed it for a second.
Well, you know, the station's loss is the kingdom's gain. I want you to meet this wonderful woman of God. Would you welcome Kim Janala as she comes out? Kim. Now, I understand your family is here as well in this service.
They are.
Where are they?
They're right over there on the side.
Right there.
They're very shy, my children.
Yeah. And I see we have a prophet in the house as well. There, so, Guy, yeah. Welcome.
There are still some days when I'm driving them around to their baseball and everything, and they're fighting in the back of the car, and I go, remind me again why Mommy quit her job for you.
Hey, Kim, what was that like for you? I mean, well, we got a real good taste of it from the video, but yeah. I'm sure there are a lot of questions, maybe some fear going on within you, and how did you resolve those things?
You know, and one thing that I really want to make it a point to say is that what KGMB did for me was a blessing. This was never a bad thing. They forced me to think outside of the box of where I was, and to this day, I thank them, and we're on great terms, but I shiver when I think how close I came to signing away another 3 years. And my son would be 10, and I would have never spent any time with him. And so it was super hard for me to leave. But once I came to this service, and I knew, God touched me so deeply. And I wasn't even expecting, I wasn't coming for a message. I was just coming to get out of here and do my time. And it was powerful enough for me that I knew that it was the right thing. And I went back that day, and I told my kids I was quitting my job. And I went in the next day, and I quit my job. And then they said, well, wait, we can readjust the schedule. And I said, no, it's like, been awesome. And the rewards every single day after that have been greater than I could have ever imagined.
I'm sure you have people asking you this all the time. They ask me the same thing. Any regrets about what you went through?
No. I wish I could. Every now and then I watch the news to see, like, I don't watch very much anymore. And I get a little jealous when I see another woman sitting near my husband on the set. But other than that, no, I have absolutely, the moments that I'm having every single day with my kids are so powerful. I can't believe that I gave that all away for the first 6 years of their lives. And you know, the one thing when you asked me if I could share that I felt a little bit hesitant about is that my story is no bigger than what every single one of you deal with every single day. And so I do feel a little humbled to be up here right now. But if anything, I just want to say that the rewards when you do it for the right reasons are just like immense, yeah.
What you just shared and what you've shared with us in the video, which will be captured for forever, shows us the credibility of the gospel. Yeah. It shows us the reality of the gospel. Now, this was your race.
Yeah.
So you believe the Lord has asked you to make this particular choice.
Yeah.
What would you say to someone out there who's right now just contemplating a change or a decision? Yeah. What word would you give to them this morning?
Wow, I mean, just what you said about what's in your box, and you know, for me, and I think for a lot of us, family would have been the last thing that we would want to take with us. And you know, I just think when you put, first of all, when you just let go, and you let go of fear, and you let go of control, and I had to be in control of every moment of my life. And when I finally just said, "Okay, God, you're making all the decisions for me now." It's just, you know, that's the one thing, is letting go of everything that I felt like I had to do to be where. And now I think, you know, I don't know, maybe God gave me the gift of broadcast for something else. No,
but it really shows your trust, and that's what it boils down to, how much you're trusting in Him.
Yes.
If you were to write your own epitaph, we went through that exercise last week in last week's message, what would your epitaph say today?
It would say that my greatest joy in life has come from loving God and my husband and my family.
Would you thank Kim Janala? It's a wonderful woman. Thank you, Kim, so much.
I'm falling, and that's what it's like to be. This is a giant leap of faith.
Let's all stand as we conclude. Choices we make. You know, we need to make them every day. Otherwise, life will make those choices for us. What are you choosing? One thing. Just one thing you need that's going to move your life forward. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these times that we live in where you allow us to make those choices. You're not a puppeteer where you steer us and you command us. Or, Lord, you set instructions before us. But you leave the choices up to us. And Father, we get so caught up with so much in life, so many things. But today we're reminded, if we can choose just one thing that'll move us ahead. Father, we want to honor that. We need your help, Lord. Would you give us the wisdom to do so? As your head's bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you. You know, some of you haven't yet made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And you may be wondering what it's all about. Well, it really boils down to one thing. It's a relationship. You're just going to start a relationship with him. And when you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, he will then begin to guide your life. He will speak to you. He will give you little nudges along the way. Maybe that's the one thing you need to put in your box today. Jesus Christ. A relationship with him. You don't need to know everything there is to know about him. Just know that when you reach out to him, he will reach out to you and he will guide you. Let me give you a chance right now. No one's looking around. If that's you and you're saying, yeah, I need to move ahead with my life. I've never yet asked you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I'm going to start today to begin that relationship with you. If that's you, would you raise a hand? You're saying, yes, that's me. That's me. I want a new life. Right here, sister. Yeah, in the front. Good. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts there. He'll give you all the time you need to build that relationship with him. Back here, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Other hands going up. Good. All right. How many of you would say, you know, I've been following Jesus, but I've been so caught up with the peripheral things of life. Father, I need to center myself just on you. There's some decisions going on in my heart right now. But I need some courage, Lord. Would you help me to make those decisions and move ahead? If that's you, would you raise your hand right now and you're saying, yeah, God, help me to do so. Yeah. You can put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a special gift for you. It's called a yes packet. As you exit, you'll see some counselors holding up this packet. It's a completely free gift to you. It has a Bible in there, some other material that's going to help you to understand your relationship with him. Go ahead and pick one up. We'll be happy to celebrate this day with you. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I give my life to you. I place my trust in you. Help me to be all that you want me to be. Help me to make that one choice that'll move my life forward. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Thank you, oh Father, for allowing us to move forward with our lives. We leave things behind and press ahead to the goal that you have before us. We lift up this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen, amen. Welcome these who said yes for the first time. Bless you. Have a great week. Love on someone as you go.